Today we're in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 8 through 9. And what we're going to talk about is love and hospitality. Amen. Love and hospitality. Now those of you who have been coming here and who know me know that I don't preach on love a whole lot. Not because I don't love, All right, let me give a little upfront so you guys get it. There's this whole God is love movement that's going on, right? And it's been going on for several years. And God is love. But one of the things that I have a problem with is people forget that God is holy and righteous and just and all this other stuff that goes along with God is love. And so people will condone sin in the name of God is love, right? God loves you just the way you are, and that's 100% accurate. But God does not love you to stay that way, right? Like, we're to grow in grace. We're to grow in understanding. We're to grow in maturity. We're to get rid of the pacifier or the nipple, and we are to get on solid food, and we are to become Christ-like, amen? And so when we talk about God is love, God is love. I'm not saying he's not, but you cannot get into this God is love movement. And that's all it is. It's a movement. And some of you go, I don't like hearing it. Well, if I was anti-biblical, I wouldn't say it. All right, here we go. Just saying. All right. Mutual love and hospitality. What does it look like? And what is Peter talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he says that we are to love and be hospitable? Not spitable, but hospitable. Yeah, you spit either way, don't you? 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9. Let's go ahead and read it. It says this. And above all things, and above all, so now we're talking the importance of this, right? Like there is an absolute importance to this. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And then verse 9 says, be hospitable. Can you really say that without spitting? See, what you guys don't realize is that everybody that just tried that, someone spit on the back of your head. No, I'm kidding. Here we go. And you won't know it unless you're like me, a little bald going on. Did I say little bald? All right. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And we're just going to break this down and say, you know, what does it look like? Because one of the things that people do is they complain a whole lot. And they say, oh, I love, but when it really comes into the nitty gritty, where are you? Right? I mean, how many think that? They're like, oh yeah, they say they love me, but they're nowhere around when I need them. Anybody ever been in that boat? And so one of the things too that I have found out over the years is that Christians will consume their own. You'll love the world before you love each other. You'll love someone else before you love each other. And then if someone in the world makes a mistake, you're like, oh, but you know what? God loves them and we're going to pray for them and because they need Jesus. And, you know, we just got to pray that they get saved. And this is all good. And I agree with it. And then someone in the church messes up and it's like, stone them, where, give me another, right? And we go, wait a minute, why do we do that? And so Peter here gives us some real good clarity in what's going on. And so I want you to know that mutual love primarily concerns believers' relationships with each other. That's what he's talking about here, is primarily how we should love one another and what that looks like. And all through the scriptures, we are commanded to love one another. And what the majority, if not 99% of all those passages that say we're to love one another, refer to Christians loving Christians. It's not that we're not to love the world, I'll get into that, but we're to love one another. And how do we expect the world to see Jesus in us, through us, if we're not showing Jesus in us and through us. Amen. One of the greatest things about Connecting Point Church that I hear all the time, and so I'm complimenting you guys. I'm talking about every other church, not you. And so, but what I hear all the time is, man, what a loving, friendly church Connecting Point Church is. Man, you have a great group of people there, Pastor. And I'm like, man, it's because we try to stay lined up with the Word of God. And here's what we realize. We realize that we are people trying to get through life. Oh, let me back up. We are people with problems trying to get through life just like everybody else. Amen. And we're just trying to hold on to Jesus a little extra tight. That's all we're trying to do. And so why would I condemn someone else when we're all in the same fight? Amen? All right. So mutual love primarily concerns believers' relationships with each other. Now, when we get into verse 8 and it says, and above all, here's what I want you to know. Above all refers to the supreme importance of that virtue in the Christian or in the Christian life. Above all, love should be supreme in us. Now, love, again, doesn't mean condone. Love doesn't mean approve of that which is wrong. People think, oh, I gotta, you know, you have children that are wayward and they're doing whatever it is they're doing. And then the parents will go, oh, I gotta love them. Yes, 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 you do. But you don't approve. Let me tell you what that looks like. That means if they're in same-sex relationships, don't post on Facebook that a flying flag that has multicolors on it that supports that. Well, my child won't love me. Your child's going to love you. They'll just be mad at you. But you should be mad at them for being sinful. You see how all this works? Well, what if they quit talking to me? Well, then you'll get a good night's sleep. I'm just saying, like we can't condone bad behavior in the name of love. We can't do it. And so many times people were like, well, Pastor, you don't understand. Why wouldn't I understand? Well, I don't have children, which, by the way, now I have a granddaughter. Yeah. Yeah. I know I only look 29, but God's been good. And so, you know, when you have grandchildren, this has nothing to do with the sermon except for love. And so they've named her Eleanor. And I thought, man, what a sweetie. So I was driving down the road the other day, and I thought, I'm not going to call her Eleanor. Ellie. I'm not even going to call her Ellie. I'm going to call her Ellie Bean. I'm like, not right, because she's such a little... Ellie Bean, that's my Ellie Bean. And... I don't even know where I'm at in a sermon right now, but all right, here's what we'll do. I was going to wait till my daughter and Holden, my son-in-law, were here, but they have the kid. I can have a picture. Where's my wife? Send the one with the bow and the thing. Yeah, send it to resources, and then when you guys get it, pop it up on the screen. I don't care where it's at in a sermon. It's just, look, it's all about love, so we don't even care now, do we? All right. Oh, that moment that just overwhelmed me. Is it warm in here or is it me? All right. Well, don't. I just asked. Just yes would have worked. All right. Here we go. Hold on. We're going to put all of this on. All right. There you go. It'll work until it doesn't. Okay. Here we go. So above all, this above all literally is the supreme importance. Guys, we got to love one another. You know, we're living in a time and a day where this love just seems to be dissipating. People don't have patience for one another anymore. People are scared to death. People are like, I mean, we go through this whole, I don't even know how we have become so divided in the last 2 years. And we need to stop it, especially as Christians, and we need to come back together. We need to love one another. Listen, I was talking to someone the other day, and this whole issue of going with someone, it's like, oh, I got to find myself. I'm going to help you, because that's what pastors do. Go to the mall. Go to the board. Look for the red dot that says you are here. You found yourself. Now go home and live life for Jesus. Amen? Good night. All right. Anyway, do we have the picture yet? What's the delay? I'm just kidding. I'm trying to get it before I really get into the sermon, because once I get into it, I don't want no interruptions. None. Even a beautiful face, I don't want interruptions. All right, here we go. So above all refers to supreme importance. First, if I go to a verse, you can't look it up, can you there, Gimpy? Can you look it up? Okay. Her name's Charlene. All right, here we go. My nickname for her is Gimpy. Man, is today a train wreck starting out this morning or what? Am I all over it? Do we have it? Thank you all for riding this ride with me today. So glad you joined me. For those visiting, it's normally not this chaotic. All right, here we go. Oh my goodness. It is warm in here, but we have the air conditioning on. All right. All right. John, do you have it? All right. I'm waiting. You're killing my sermon here. Make sure you put it on live stream too, so those at home can see it. Yes.
I've only been here a few times.
Let me
tell you.
It's been the same?
It's wonderful.
Amen. Thank you.
More together, more involved together than I have experienced.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Sit down. Our visitors are like, I'm glad she said that, because I was thinking about not coming back. All right, mutual love. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for sitting down, Joe. All right, here we go. My goodness, right? It's just a good sunshine, man. It's a good day. Amen. All right, mutual love. It refers to supreme importance. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Okay, maybe not. Yeah, we'll just get the picture, John. What is the issue with electronics? I'm going to send Daryl back there to fix it. Yeah, good luck with that. Oh, my goodness. You know, I should have just had it sent earlier, and I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to bother you guys with the beauty of my Ellie Bean, but I thought, there we go. How cool is that? Amen, right? Amen. Now I feel like I can move on with the sermon. Wait a minute. What do we got? Yes. Yes. She's talking to me. I have no clue what she's going to call me yet, but right? Look-alike, man. That's what we have in common. Amen. All right, brother. Take it down. Now we got to get on to love. So now you guys have seen the example of love. Let's get into the sermon. Sorry, I just wanted you to see. Amen, right? Isn't she beautiful? That is my little Ellie Bean. Golly. Man, God is good. Children are a gift. Amen. All right. I got to take a breath. Otherwise, I get sappy and that ruin my whole. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Thank you guys back there for taking care of that. It says this. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest is love in context. Okay? It's love in context. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does that look like? Philippians 2:2 says this. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so this love that he's talking about here to the church of Philippi, Paul is saying, listen, fulfill my joy. In other words, continue, because man, listen, Paul is really happy with the church of Philippi. They love the Lord. They're sacrificing. I mean, everything about them. And he says, listen, having the same love, meaning the same love for Jesus Christ, you're on the same page, right? And then being of one accord, stop being divided. Household, stop being divided. You say you love one another, then live like you love one another. Stop being divided. Stop tearing your house apart. Stop being selfish. And you're like, I'm not selfish. If you're not loving, you're selfish. Pastor, I don't like it. Colossians 3:14 says this. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, the reality is, guys, we can't love except for Christ first loved us. We didn't know what love was until Jesus Christ loved us. And so therefore, now we have the example to share with others, and we know how to love others. We love others like Christ loved us. You know, when it comes to marriage, the Bible says in Ephesians, don't put it up, don't worry about it. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we are to, husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's easy enough, right? We love our spouse the way Christ loved us. Sacrificial. We're willing to stand in the pocket for them and with them. Not bail out. What happened to your vows? I'm just curious. Right? Anyway, I'm moving on. So it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. That word fervent, the word fervent is ektenes, denotes stretching or straining, and pictures a person exerting maximum effort. That means that if we are going to love one another fervently, that it's going to take all of our fiber and all that we have and all of our strength, and we're going to put into this relationship and we're going to love one another. What did Jesus leave out loving us? Nothing. He died on the cross for us. He sacrificed everything for us. What did the Father leave out for us? Nothing. He sent his Son, who was blameless, who was innocent, and he put him on the cross. He allowed him to be beaten. He allowed him to be disfigured. He allowed him to have spikes driven through his hands. He allowed him to have spikes driven through his feet. What did he hold back for you and I? Nothing. What do we hold back from him? Seems like sometimes everything. And by the way, if you're holding back 50%, you're holding back everything. If you're holding back 90, you're holding back everything. To be offensive in one law is to be offensive in them all. Guys, we need to stop our silliness. We need to stop our selfishness. We need to start living for Christ and loving others just as we love Christ. And anything less is unacceptable. And people who say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm only human. Oh, my goodness. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd poke you in the eye. What a lousy excuse. Amen? It is. It's a lousy excuse. And let me tell you why. Because if you profess that you love Christ and you're a child of God, you have the ability to love as Christ loved, because he gives us the Holy Spirit, which allows us the ability to love as the scriptures are telling us to love. And the problem that we're missing in all of this scripture and all this act of loving is the exerting part. I don't have time to invest in this because if it's inconvenient or if it requires something of me, I'm out. And I'm just going to tell you guys, relationship, love, it's exerting. Man, I'm telling you, it requires something from us. It literally means that there are times where we inconvenience ourselves to help someone else out. That's love. And so if you're not even willing to do that, why would you tell someone you love them? I love you, dude, but go suck wind somewhere else. I ain't got time for you. Do you think he honestly believes me when I say I love you? No. By the way, he's my go-to abusive guy. For those of you who don't know and you're visiting, I pick on Todd all the time. God bless you. He gives me permission because he knows I love him, right? Right? Just shake your head. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, don't, you can't mess me up as we go, brother. Here we go. But listen, it's literally, it's exerting maximum effort into these relationships. And that's what Peter's talking about. This is, it's going to, listen, love requires something of us. And it, we may not even get anything back. But it doesn't tell us to expect, it tells us to give. It tells us to exert the effort. But if everyone exerts the same effort, man, we're really going to be in one accord, amen? And it's really going to be good. But if we don't exert some effort, what do we expect in return? And why do we get mad if we don't get what we want in return when we don't even give it? I've never seen a time in history where love is so conditional. Conditional. I love you, but if you do this or if you do that, well, wait a minute. What happened to I love you? It's always conditional for some reason. With God, it was unconditional. And when Jesus says to love your spouse as you love yourself, by the way, Mother's Day, Father's Day, all that's coming, just remember this sermon and we'll be done. But anyway, when we say I love you, it's I love you, period. Not I love you if and when. And you have to exert maximum effort. One of the things about relationships is it requires two people constantly forgiving. Constantly forgiving, constantly moving forward, constantly trying to stay in the pocket. And it's never easy. And it seems like running is the easiest thing, but I'm just going to tell you what, you bail out of one, you're just jumping into another. And you take all the issues that run resolved from this relationship and you'll take them right to the next relationship. And now you just got double the trouble with a new face to deal with. That's all you got. Isn't it so much better just hang in there? Honor your vows, honor God. Just throwing that out there. It has nothing to do with my sermon. Here we go. In the ancient Greek, oh, that's not up there. Don't worry about that one. In ancient Greek literature, the word is used to describe a horse running at full speed. This ektenes is literally a horse running at full speed. Maximum effort, man. Muscles bulging everywhere, sweating. You guys getting the picture? This horse is not, I mean, he is just galloping. He is running full throttle with everything he's got. That's how we should be when we love one another. Full effort. Full effort. And if you don't get it in return, we still love like Jesus did. Right? Because if we're waiting for something in return, then is it unconditional? If we do our part, eventually others will do their part. Earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, and I didn't give you that. If you want to throw it up, throw it up. 1 Peter 1:22. If you would, please, thank you. You're awesome. 1 Peter 1:22. Peter uses it earlier, this love, and it's a similar word, but he says here in 1:22, since you have purified your souls, since you have gotten right with God. That's what it says. Since you've gotten right with God, you've purified your souls. What does it say? In obeying truth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what moves us to love and gives us the ability to love. In sincere love of the brethren, the church, those who are in the church, love one another fervently. Fervently. With a pure heart. You know, sometimes what happens is we don't understand what other people are going through. And when we don't understand it, we have a tendency to judge real quick. And some people just have a judgmental attitude and a judgmental heart anyway. Amen. Like, instead of looking at a beautiful smile, you want to condemn the shoelace on the shoe. I don't even get it. It's like, wait a minute. And I'm going to tell you that love is sacrificial. That this love that we're talking about, that First Peter, that Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 1:22. Go to the next slide, if you will. That this love is sacrificial. It's not sentimental, right? It's not, oh, I love my grandmother. She was such a sweetie. No, no. This love is sacrificial, meaning I'm in it for the long haul. I'm doing this on purpose. When I said I loved you yesterday, that meant I loved you today too. It's not conditional. Love is sacrificial. It's not sentimental. And it requires a stretching of believers. Listen, as a pastor, I am not going to lie to you. Some of you make it so hard for me to love you, but I'm like, Lord, in your strength, I can do this. Some of you are like, why are you talking about me like that? Look, it requires a stretching of believers, and it's every spiritual muscle. Sometimes it's hard. Let's be honest. Is it not hard to love people sometimes? Listen, I was talking to someone the other day, and this is what they told me. They said, the more I think about people, the more I love animals. How many's in that boat? Only if it's a dog. If it's a cat, man, they're good for dinner, and that's it. But a dog will love you forever. A cat owns you. Here we go. As a believer's every spiritual muscle to love in spite. That's the thing, guys, right? We're going to love in spite of insult, injury, and misunderstanding from others. We're going to love in spite of injury and insult and misunderstanding. And here's what I've found. The majority of the problems today is a result of not even insult and injury. Insult and injury comes because of misunderstanding. And people don't communicate anymore. You assume that we have assumed that you assume that we assume that you knew and that I knew what you assumed and what I assumed is correct. And it's not, or it is, or I don't know. How about we just communicate? How about we actually take the time to talk to one another? How about we take the time to get understanding? Well, I thought, well, why don't you find out? Because if we'd sat down and actually communicate clearly, we wouldn't have as many problems in relationships as we have. Amen? Amen. God, the number one result, or the number one problem that we have found that is causing divorce, the number one problem is lack of communication. Number two problem, finances. Number three problem, Facebook. No, I'm not kidding. Let's go back on Facebook and find out where we were in love in high school, and we'll see if we can find it now, and I'll cast aside my family so I can get what I wanted when I was 15. All right. Matthew 5:44 says this, but I say to you, love your enemies. How many think that's a hard thing to do? It really is, right? Man, I'm telling you, my background before I was saved didn't have a whole lot to do with loving anybody but myself. And my enemies, we had one goal, and that was to take them out. And so when I got saved and it said, love your enemies, and then I was reminded that now that I have the Holy Spirit in me, I can do that. Look at Judas, when he betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say? Friend? Friend? He called Judas friend. It was like this one last ditch effort to get him to not do what he was about to do. Man, that was betray him. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How many think this would be incredibly difficult to do? The rest of you are liars. Right, let's be honest, this, without the Holy Spirit in you, this would almost be impossible. But because of Jesus, who says, I have given you power, you're not the same anymore. Now you have the mind of Christ. And since we have the mind of Christ, therefore we have the ability to carry this out. He didn't ask us to do something that we don't have the ability to do. He told us to do what he equipped us to do. And so therefore we are without excuse. I know, it doesn't make us feel any better, does it? I don't see anybody jumping up and down going, woohoo, I got the ability to love the ones I don't like. Yay! Mark 12:33 says this, and to love him, Jesus, with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you, all means all, and that's all means. You are to put everything you are, everything you have into these relationships. Now, that doesn't mean that you sacrifice the things that are going to put you in bondage or in a bind. You know, if someone needs money and you go, oh, I got to love my neighbor, I'm going to give you my money, but then I don't have the money to pay my bills. Don't do that. That's silly. If you don't have it to give, you say, I'm praying for you, and then legitimately pray for them, right? I'm not saying that you love them in such a way that you are putting yourself in situations that are going to make it difficult for you to get out. We don't do that. And sometimes love just looks like being kind. Just being kind. Not responding with bitterness, but just being kind. Holding our tongue when we know that we need to hold our tongue. Not saying those things that hurt. And we know they're going to hurt when they come out. Because as a matter of fact, we have role-played it in our head exactly how we want to say it. Amen? How many have done that? Come on, don't lie. That's right. We role play it in our head and we're like, you know what? I can say it like this. Nope, I'm going to change the tone. It's going to get worse. I'm going to make this face. Right? And then we bleh, all over them. And expect us to not have any repercussion from it. Amen. Wishful thinking. We're to love Jesus with everything we have. And then we're going to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If you notice, it's distinguishable between the two relationships. Love Jesus with all our heart, all our understanding, all of our soul, all of our strength, everything we are, everything we have, we're to love Jesus with. And then we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And how you treat your neighbor is pretty much what you think of you. Oh, that one didn't go over well. Let's go to the next verse, 1 John 4:11. Says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, remember I was talking earlier that we don't put ourselves in such a situation where it's going to cost us and put us in a situation we're going to struggle to get out of. That's not what it's talking about. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then especially, to those who are of the household of faith, to those who love Jesus, fellow Christians, instead of consuming them and consuming our own, if you will, we are to give special attention to the Christian. I like watching UFC. And man, when I see a fighter get up and he gives God the glory, and not God, that's a generic term. In today's world, in today's vernacular, that's a generic term. But when they get up and go, thank you, Jesus, all of a sudden, I got a new fighter I like. Amen? Because they're publicly in front of millions of people saying, I love Jesus. And now I have a fondness for them. Why? Well, they're on my team. And what better person to have on your team than a fighter? Yeah, Anyway, Ephesians 5:2 says this, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. There is our example, right? If we say, hey, walk in love, and you go, well, what's that look like? Read your Bible, because it's as Christ has loved us, as Christ has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Listen, how do we walk in love? We walk in love as Christ has set the example. This isn't rocket science. We have the answers. The problem is not getting the answer. The problem is walking out the answer. Amen? That's the problem, guys. And I'm going to tell you why most people don't love their neighbor as themselves is because they're just too stinking selfish. Not the neighbor, but the person not loving the neighbor. Look, a lost man, we can't expect any more from. But a Christian, one who claims to love Jesus, we have the ability to love like Jesus. I was talking to a friend of mine, this was several months ago, and they're getting a divorce, and the wife is just being dagger, and she's not saved. And he saved, and he was just going over and above. And I was like, I asked him one day, I was like, dude, why? Let me ask you why you're doing that. And he said, she's still my wife. She's still my wife. And I got to love her like Jesus. She wasn't deserving of it, that's for sure. But he chose to. Love like Jesus. I think if we took that attitude, it would change not only our household, but I think it would change our neighborhood. It'll change our community. It'll change our state. If we just took this attitude and loved as Christ loved us. Listen, it is self-evident that genuine love inherently tends to forgive the offenses of others. Genuine love inherently tends to forgive the offenses of others. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love, and I wish it would have said, but genuine love, right? But love covers all sins. One of the biggest problems that people have is they don't forgive. And you say, you might have told your spouse, I forgive you. You might have told someone else, I forgive you. But if you constantly take what you said you forgive them with and use it as a weapon against them, you have not forgiven them. There's no forgiveness there. And then people will say, well, Pastor, because, you know, I do a lot of counseling. And people will say, well, Pastor, I can't forget. Well, nobody asked you to forget. No, nobody's asked you to. Listen, we can't go clean slate. Let's start over. It's very difficult to clear your memory. Amen? God's not even asking you to forget. What he tells us is that if we forgive and we love, then we take that weapon of choice that we have been using to beat one another up for years, and we throw it in the sea, to the depths of the sea, or as God says, to never be retrieved again, or we cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. You think God doesn't remember every wrong we've ever done? He remembers. He's perfect. How is he going to forget? What he does is he says, I choose not to hold you accountable for it anymore. That's the difference. You are forgiven. You're no longer condemned for that action. That's forgiveness. That's what, and the problem that we have today is because we get selfish and we go, oh, you don't want to give me what I want? Okay. Well, guess what? You remember back in 1952? Right? And that, how crazy are we? But isn't that what we do? Listen, we're willing to go back 10, 15, 20 years to pull a rusty dagger out because not only do we want to stab you with it, we want to infect you with tetanus or whatever that is that you get from rust. And true forgiveness is to let it go. And if you haven't let it go, you're going to stir up strife. And then that divides. And so we got to let it go. If you're living in the past, stop it. If you're using the past as a weapon against your spouse or another loved one, stop it. If you're using it against your children, stop it. And children, if you're using it against your parents, stop it. Stop it. Because all we do is we stir up strife. Because those are when we bring up the past, those are just actions of hate. Because we're trying to hurt someone. And when Jesus, or when the Proverbs here says, but love covers all sins, there's on commentaries, oh my goodness, right? Sometimes they're all over the place and they're not sure how to interpret it. But if I look in the context of what's going on, you know, we can say, that, you know, that this means that God's love covers all sins. But I think because we're called to do this, I think this is a reference to, or the best way to understand it is whether it's from God or man, love covers sin, meaning that we're no longer going to allow that sin to dictate our relationship. Especially if someone's repentant. If they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and you don't, if we don't forgive someone who's asked for our forgiveness, God will hold us accountable. Now, we can't dictate other people's responses if they won't forgive. Only thing we can do is ask for it. But if someone asks us, and as a Christian, we forgive. Can you imagine if you ask God for forgiveness and He was like, no way. Where would we be? Because I don't know about you, but man, if I just go back to my childhood, I have a multitude of sins that need forgiven. Not counting how ignorant I went as an adult. What if God wouldn't forgive me? You know, we sit here and we bask in the forgiveness of God. He's so good. He's so loving and we're so appreciative of it. But then we won't extend it to anyone else. It reminds me of the parable of the man who owed the king money and the king was having him arrested and going to have him put in prison. And then he's like, oh, okay, you know what? You owe me $10,000. I'm just using numbers. I'm going to forgive you of your debt. Go on. And then he goes to the guy that owed him $100. And he's like, you owe me the money. You owe me now. And he's like, I don't have it. Please give me time. Please forgive me. And instead of extending the forgiveness that the king extended to him or that the other master extended this guy, he was like, no, I'll throw you in jail. You and your wife and your kids and your whole house. And you can lose everything over $50. I want my money. And then the master says, I've forgiven you of $10,000 and you can't forgive 50. To not forgive is to have that mentality. And God will hold us accountable for that. So I think this here, but love covers all sins, whether it's of God or man, love covers all sins. Love derives from the well-known Greek word agape, which carries a strong volitional significance. Now, let me explain that. When we love, well, here, let me pull up 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, meaning that even though we didn't see Jesus, we love him. Though now not Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. See, this was a decision that you made for Christ. It's a decision, it's volitional. It was an on purpose. I have decided to love Christ. That's volitional. It's an on purpose decision. You made the decision. Look here in 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Basically what it's saying, since you have decided to obey the truth that the Holy Spirit has given you, the truth of God, since you've decided to obey that, now make a decision to love one another fervently with a pure heart. See, that's volitional. We're making a decision. We're deciding to do this. Most people are like, well, I don't feel moved to forgive. I'll move you. No, I'm kidding. Here we go. That's your first. Okay, how many had that as their first thought? Never mind. Maybe it's just me. All right, look here in 1 Peter 2:17. I had some of you just looked at me like, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Hold on right here. Every one of these decisions are volitional. You have to decide to do this. It doesn't just happen. That's volitional. Look here again in 1 Peter 3:10. For he who would love life and see good days, for the one who would decide, right? Who would decide to love life. So that means that those of you who are pouty whiners and complainers about everything, that's your decision. Yeah. Oh, you didn't like that one. Okay, here we go. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, right? Let him make the choice to refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. It's volitional for you to decide to do what's right. It's what it's talking about. And then we have an example from God who exercised his volition. And that is in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his volition, right? His choice in loving us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Or John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This right here, look, volitional. For God decided he was going to love us, and then he realized or knew and understood that in loving us was going to cost him, and he still made the decision to give his only son for us. Volitional. And God's not expecting us to do anything he hasn't already exercised and done. Amen? Volitional. That whoever believes in him, in Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. It's volitional. And so we as Christians, we have to follow his example in choosing to love even the unloving or the unlovely. Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. See, he's saying, you need to make this decision. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Next verse, please. This is the first and great commandment. Next. And the second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as your neighbor as yourself. Next, or that would be it. Go to John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Hold it right here. If you want other people to see Jesus, then those who love Jesus have to love one another. So those who don't can see Jesus through the love that we have. They're not moved by hate. I mean, they are, just in the opposite direction. But people should look at the church and go, in all the crazy of the world, man, Connecting Point Church doesn't have it. Let me go find out why. And so we love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples. If you don't have love for one another, then you're not God's disciple. You're not of God. And you go, I don't like that. The command to be hospitable. The command to be hospitable, literally to love strangers. That's what this word means if you look it up in the Greek. And that takes love beyond the circle of Christians. So now we're to love our enemies. We're to love others, right? Boy, sometimes that's really hard. But we're called to do that. Why? Because we want people to see the love of God so they get saved and then they're no longer hateful. They become loving and it grows like that. So literally in Hebrews 13, 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. And here's another reason why. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Man, we don't know who we're dealing with. So we love strangers. We're just, and all that means, guys, to love strangers, to love our enemy, simply just means two things, I believe. Like if we had to summarize it, it means two things. One is that we're just kind. We're kind. We're not hateful, vindictive, ugly. We're just kind. We're kind. And then the other thing is, when we love our enemy, we tell them the truth. We tell them the truth. So we're kind and we speak truth. Why? We want them in heaven. And if you lie to them, they're going to know it or they're going to find out. And guess what's going to happen? It's going to blow that relationship. Now you can't be trusted. So speak truth. That goes back to the beginning where I said we don't condone sinful actions. I think part of loving our neighbor is we're kind and we tell them the truth, even at the risk of our relationship. We speak truth. And sometimes that's hard. What will they think? Well, what will they think if they find out from someone else that you withheld it? When I was in college, I was the older guy. I went to college at 35, sold my business, sold house, sold everything in North Carolina, and my family moved out to Missouri. And while I was out there, I started another business and life was grand. But on some weekends, I would drive the bus for the younger group, and we would go out and they would do plays and skits and sing, or sometimes we'd just go out and help another church clean and get ready for VBS or whatever it looked like. And I remember one of the guys, and he's a pastor today, and of course we still love one another, but I remember he said, his name's Adam, and he was like, he was like, hey, can we go over to my grandfather's? He doesn't have long, apparently has cancer. And can we just go over there and just clean his yard up, all the leaves in the yard? That was fall time. And that way we can just show him the love of Jesus. And everybody's like, yeah. I mean, he's 20 minutes away from the church we were at. And then he said this. He said, well, but listen, don't mention anything about Jesus or God. And everybody's like, yeah, we'll just show him God's love through raking up the leaves and he'll catch on. And that's sarcasm. And so I'm like, whatever, dude, I won't even go in the house, right? Because that's going to be a struggle to honor that one. So I drive the bus over and we park and everyone's in the house and I'm in the house. And the Holy Spirit said, tell him about Jesus. And so I went up to him and I started talking to him. And as I'm talking to him, the room's getting a little bit quieter. All those young pups are listening in to a veteran. Go veterans. And I said, can I Can I share something with you? I'd already gained his trust. And he was like, yeah. I said, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about the one who changed my life, saved my life. And that's the reason why we're here. Because you need to see Jesus. And one by one, the students started getting up and walking out of the house. They all just left the house. And on the way out, Adam gave me this look like, I told you not to do this. And I just smiled at him and said, I'll deal with you in the bus. No, I'm kidding. And I said, I just nodded to him and I kept talking to his grandfather. 15 minutes. And he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. And I thought, how dare us withhold that? So I went outside, and everybody's outside, and they look at me when I come out. And I said, I looked at Adam, and I said, you'll see your grandfather in heaven. I'm so glad we didn't withhold this from him. And so they all go in the house now, and they're celebrating with him. And his grandfather looked at Adam, and he said, Adam, are you going to school to learn what he just did because you need to? Little did he know, Adam was the one who said, I don't want to offend my grandfather. And God said, offend him. Amen. See, God had already done a work in that man's heart. I just needed to guide him through it. I'm telling you, that's what love looks like. One of the most hateful things I could have done was been quiet. Mm-hmm. 7 months later, his grandfather was with Jesus. The best thing we can do for our enemies is to be kind and share truth. If we leave out the truth, who cares if you're kind? The world needs Jesus. And so we need to entertain as if we are entertaining angels. Go all the way down, if you would, to biblical hospitality knows nothing. That's your PowerPoint, if you will. One of the things that we have to do is be unselfish and have an unselfish attitude and not complain. Biblical hospitality knows nothing of the Poor Richard's Almanac, where it says fish and guests smell after 3 days. Christianity doesn't have room for that mentality. Guys, we got to love our enemy. We have to be vocal. We be kind. And yet we speak up. The next PowerPoint, please. The only thing that will preserve the church's unity is love that forgives and reaches out in kindness. But we have to understand what love is. Loving the brethren, man, we're all in. Loving our stranger, we're kind and we're honest. And we tell truth. We speak truth. And what we'll find is that the world will come to Christ. John 13:35 says this, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for another. If you have love for another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. All heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, right now I pray your hand upon everyone in here. Father, I pray your hand upon those that are listening live stream. Father, I pray your hand upon those around the world, Father, that have heard truth and that they will respond to it, Lord. For you first loved us, and that's why we know how to love you. For you loved us so much, you sent your Son, your only Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever should believe in him, Jesus, would not perish, but would be in heaven with you. Father, for you would have none to perish, but all to come to repentance, all to be in heaven with you. Father, I pray your hand would move in a mighty way this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to tell you it's the greatest decision you ever make in your life. I'm also going to tell you if you fail to make that decision and you choose to live your life for your own and leave Jesus out of it, the Bible says there's no hope for you. The Bible says that you're condemned, not because God didn't love you, but because you refused the love God wanted for you. And so if you're here today, and it is your desire to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to pray this prayer quietly and to yourself. Now understand, the words aren't magical. The words are not what save you. It's, do you actually mean in your heart the words you're about to pray? The prayer is just to help walk you through the process. The prayer is just a roadmap to guide you. It's a timestamp where you can say, this day I on purpose gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's what the prayer is. But if you don't mean the words, please do not deceive yourself. It is meaningless. And so if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, you pray this prayer. For those who already know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you be praying for those next to you. Pray this prayer if you, with all of your heart, want to surrender your life to Jesus. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Boy, I have made some really poor decisions. I know that I've went against you in my life. I know that I have messed up some things. But today, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of all the sin in my life, all the wrongdoing, everything that I've ever done against you. Whether it's a little lie or anything greater, I ask that you forgive me. Today I repent. I am no longer going to walk in my way and in the way of the world. I repent. I'm going to turn and walk toward you. Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. Today, I make you my Lord and Savior. Today, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you conquered death and hell. I believe that you are at the right hand of the Father. And I believe that without you, I cannot get into heaven. Today, I am yours.